Good morning. I'm Kate, and we're going to have the joy of reading from Colossians together this morning. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 24. If you have one of the church Bibles, which are always available over here, you can go to page 1832. I almost said 1100. I can read. And we're going to be reading through to chapter 2, verse 5, and it'll also be up on the screens. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who've not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. It is great to see you in church this morning. My name is Alistair, and it's great to have you with us as we continue our studies in the book of Colossians. As Kate said, there are copies of the Bible over there if you want to follow along in a physical Bible. But equally, if you've got a phone app, it'd be helpful for you to pick up the passage there so that you can read along. Let's pray and ask that God would help us as we come now to listen to his word. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the word that has been read to us from the Bible this morning. We thank you for your spirit who inspired the prophet Micah and the apostle Paul. We pray that that spirit would teach us now, help us to learn more about the wonders of knowing you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he give us understanding. May he warm our hearts to believe the things that we hear. May he strengthen us to live your word out faithfully in our lives. May all this be to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine this morning that you are browsing the religion and spirituality section of a local bookshop, and you're leafing through the various books that are on offer, and you're picking them up and having a read on the blurb on the back, and one of them claims that if you read the book, it will lead you into a deeper encounter with God. The next one you pick up says if you read this book, you will find that God's power to strengthen you in your Christian life. Another book you pick up says, this book will take you into a holier, more effective life that pleases God more and more. Who wouldn't want those things? Who wouldn't want to fill their basket with books that promise to deliver those things? Because we all want to grow in our relationship with God, don't we? We all want to know the power to enable us to live faithfully for God. We all want to live a godly, holy life that pleases him more and more. And so if there is a book or a few books that promise to do that for us, then who wouldn't want to read them? But as you're leafing through the books on the shelf, you, amongst all the books with their big kind of titles and all the kind of, you know, impressive covers, there's a very small, thin little pamphlet, a very unimpressive looking book that you almost skip over as you're going through the shelves. And as you look at it, it says, "The Great Apostles' Secrets for a Fuller Spiritual Life." And it's really just a couple of pages. It's the verses from the letter to the Colossians that Kate read to us just a little while ago. So easy that you could have skipped over it and gone after something that looked more impressive. And yet here we have a book that promises to be from the great messenger of God himself, the one commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul. In the passage he says, he refers to himself 11 times and he talks about the secrets, doesn't he, that he has known and has revealed. The mystery he talks about in verse 26 of chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 2. He talks about the fullness, doesn't he? He fills up in his flesh. He presents to them the word of God in all its fullness, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding. So here is the great apostle of the risen Lord Jesus speaking about the mystery that has been revealed, the secrets of a full, complete spiritual life. Why is Paul writing this? Why is Paul wanting to tell us about this? Well, over the last few weeks, we've seen that Paul is writing to this little fledgling church in Colossae, modern-day Turkey, a church that he hadn't ever visited and didn't know personally. It had been established by the evangelist Epaphras. But as the message of Jesus was taken to Colossae about the death of Jesus, his resurrection from the dead, and his promise to return, the Christians had, or people there had believed and so had become Christians. They had begun to be established as followers of the Lord Jesus. And Paul knows that the danger for any one of us, having heard about Jesus, having put our trust in Jesus, is that over time we'll become complacent and we'll be tempted and drawn away. We'll start to think maybe there is more that I haven't already received. Maybe there is a secret that I don't yet know. Maybe there is a power that I'm not experienced. And so Paul is writing to them and he's writing to us so that we would recognize that in Jesus we have all that we need, and so that we would continue in him. So when somebody comes along and says, "Oh, let me give you a little bit of inside knowledge, a little bit of extra enlightenment," we can say, "No, I've got Jesus." When somebody comes and says, "Let me tell you about the power of God that you've yet to experience," you can say, "No, I've got Jesus." Paul had watched teachers working their way around the church in these early years of the gospel mission, and he knew that sooner or later these false teachers would arrive at Colossae, and so he's getting in first and saying, "Let me remind you, let me establish you in the wonderful truth that if you have Jesus, you have all that you need. If you want fullness, if you want enlightenment, if you want power to live for Jesus, you've already got everything you need in the gospel." So first point he makes, all God's wisdom is found in the simple gospel. Everything that you need to know about God revealed to you in the gospel. Paul says, if you want to learn about enlightenment, let me tell you, because it has been his job to reveal. It's a bit like sitting in the theatre, which is why I put the picture there of the stage curtains closed, waiting for the curtains to be drawn back and the performance to begin. Well, Paul says, it's as if the curtains have been drawn back on the great plan of God for the universe. And it has been his privilege to be the one revealing it, making it known. Verse 25, he says, "I became a servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness." Everything that God wanted to say to the world has been revealed. It was Paul's specific commission to make that known to the nations. What is the word of God in all its fullness? Well, verse 26, he says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. This secret, in fact, isn't a secret at all. He says it's an open, known truth. It is the message of how you and every person can be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. For many ages and generations, that was kind of hidden, wasn't it, from the world. It was working its way through the people of God in the Old Testament as they slowly had it revealed to them and as they revealed it to those around them. But now that message has been disclosed to everyone. It has been proclaimed into all the world. Verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that is among all the other nations of the world, the glorious riches of this mystery. Well, what is it that they now know? What is it that was known in the ages past by just that nation of Israel that is now known by all who hear about Jesus? Well, verse 27, this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the great plan of God for the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, by his Holy Spirit, Christ will come and live within you. You will be made anew, a new creation. And he will give you a sure and certain future hope that what has happened to him through his resurrection from the dead, he is the firstborn from the dead. That is the glorious hope for all his people that we will share in his resurrection. That is the mystery of God that has now been revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And for the Colossians, that is not new news. That is the same simple gospel message that they first heard and believed. That is the word of God in all its fullness. That is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In verse 28, Paul says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is what makes sense of Paul's mission to tell people about Jesus. Because as he does that, they receive everything that they need, all God's wisdom, to present others fully mature in Christ, to get them ready for that glorious future hope when Christ returns and eternity begins. Paul says to believe that Christ is everything that God wants to say to his world. And so Paul preaches Christ to everyone so that he can present them perfectly mature in Christ. But the second thing he wants them to realize is all God's wisdom is found in the simple gospel, but all God's power is needed to understand that gospel. I wonder whether you've ever wondered why, if the message is so simple, Christ in you, the hope of glory, why it is that the most intelligent people in the world can stumble over it and struggle to believe it, find it too ridiculous to believe and understand. Again, that's not new. If you've had friends who've looked at you and said, really? You believe that? You think that is the answer to the big problems that the world faces? The death of Jesus on the cross? The story of his resurrection from the dead? You believe that and you think that's the answer? That's not new if you've encountered people like that. Perhaps if you're thinking that this morning. Now, as Paul went around proclaiming Jesus, it was hard work. You can see in the passage he talks about suffering. He talks about making up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Not that there was anything lacking in Jesus' death as a sacrifice for sins on the cross, but that as that message goes out, there is an ongoing kind of affliction and suffering as Christ's people suffer for the message going out. And Paul is a leading example for that, isn't he? In verse 29, he speaks about, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ powerfully works in me. The imagery here is of hard struggle, wrestling, contending, giving all his strength and energy to see Christ proclaimed. And as Paul went around, there were people who didn't listen. There were people who opposed him. There were people who persecuted him. There were people who didn't understand him. There were people who disbelieved him. And yet Paul continued. Why? Because he was strengthened by God's Spirit to do it. Empowered by God's Spirit to do it. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not yet met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so they may have full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So Paul continues to work because God is strengthening him to proclaim Christ, and he does it because he has in mind this glorious goal, that they'd be encouraged in heart, helped to keep going, trusting Jesus in the gospel that can save us. Even when life is busy or when circumstances are difficult. Secondly, that they be united in love. You need one another in order to continue to grow in the truths of the gospel. That's why home group is such a wonderful part of church life. It's why coming together like this to listen to the Bible together is such a blessing. It's why meeting up one-to-one with others to look at the Bible during the week is a great thing to do, because others around me will help me understand more of the riches of the gospel. And thirdly, we need Paul and we need the other Bible writers, don't we, to keep teaching us the truth, helping us understand the riches that are ours in knowing Jesus, helping us continue to understand the mystery that's now been revealed, the plan of God for the world. And those things are difficult. That's why God gives us his Spirit to enable us to do it. Do you remember the prayer in chapter 1 was that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, so they would have great endurance and patience. Paul has prayed that prayer for the Colossians, and God is answering that prayer as they are enabled to keep believing the gospel and keep encouraging one another to keep going in the simple gospel. Now that is worth doing, says Paul, because the gospel itself is infinitely rich. It is all we need, because all the treasure that we need to understand God is found there. Paul keeps talking about riches, doesn't he? Chapter 1, verse 27, chapter 2, verse 2. And then by chapter 2, verse 3, he says about Christ, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that's an extraordinary claim, isn't it? He is saying if there is any wisdom out there in the world worth having, if there is any knowledge out there in the world worth having, spiritually speaking, it is to be found in Christ and Christ alone. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. If you've got the gospel, you have got this never-ending treasure to keep unpacking in your life. So something that starts very simply with a simple statement like Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a very simple summary, isn't it, of what it is to be a Christian. That simple summary goes on, doesn't it? As you go on in the Christian life, you can go deeper and deeper and deeper in understanding that truth. You don't need to look elsewhere for other truths and other kind of wisdoms and other things. No, you just need to keep going deeper and deeper into that truth that you have learned. So what might start with a very simple outline of the gospel? Maybe you've learnt something in the past, like the two ways to live, six boxes to unpack the message of the Bible, or maybe a memory verse that kind of summarizes the message of Christianity very simply. Well, Paul says, if you've got that, you have got the source of infinite treasure. You don't need to go elsewhere. You just need to keep learning more and more about the treasure that you have. It's a bit like the incredible way you can now kind of zoom in on a picture and perhaps go deeper and deeper and deeper into the details of a picture until you just see the color pixels that it's made up from. It's the same picture, whether you're zoomed right in on the colors or whether you're zoomed right out on the whole impression that the picture gives you. And so it is with the treasure we have in Christ. Whether you're understanding the big picture outline or whether you've zoomed right in on the finest detail that is there, it is all to be found in Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples of how that might work. Say, for example, I know a number of people in our congregation live with long-term illness and with ongoing treatment from doctors and medical staff, and that's a wonderful thing. But of course, there is a spiritual side, isn't there, to living with something like that, week by week, month by month. And perhaps you ask yourself from time to time, what does my faith in Jesus have to say to this ongoing pain and difficulty that I experience? And perhaps as you reflect on your Bible reading, you start to think about Jesus and you think, what kind of Lord is he? Well, he's a Lord who suffered. He's a Lord who knows what it is to be a human being and to know us in all our weakness and frailty. He was a Lord who came into our world to suffer and to die for sinners like us. Was that because God was angry with him? No. God has never been more pleased with anyone than he was with his son as he offered up his life for sinners like us. Why did God do that? Well, because God had something much greater in mind, didn't he? Through the suffering of his son, he had in mind the salvation of his people. Was that easy for Jesus? No. He prayed in the garden, Father, if it's possible, take this away from me. He longed for another way. And yet he was willing to submit himself to the plan of God and say, not my will, but yours. And he was able to hold on and trust his father, even in the most difficult of circumstances. I wonder whether that's just an outline of a sketch of how going deeper and deeper into the details of the treasure we have in Christ might help us in a time of pain and suffering. Let me give you another worked example. Maybe you're very stressed at work. That never happens, does it? No, but you know, you're very stressed at work. There's a lot going on and everyone's under pressure and people are cutting corners and they're starting to niggle with one another. They're aware that people are being laid off and so they're scrambling to protect their own jobs. And you feel incredible pressure to join in what is happening and to go behind people's backs and try and kind of guard your own position. And as you come before God in your prayer time, you start to reflect on the Lord Jesus and you think, well, Lord, what do you want me to do in this circumstance? What will it mean for me to follow Jesus in this situation right now at work? And you remember that he is not just the Lord, he is a sovereign Lord. The Lord who is in control of everything. The Lord who is the Lord of history. He is the Lord who at the end of time will return to judge the earth. He's the Lord who sees everything that is being said and done in the workplace. He's the one who will hold people to account for the things that they're saying and doing. He's the one into whom we can entrust the situation, knowing that he will judge justly and that he will vindicate his people as they live lives that honor him. Just an example, isn't it, of digging deeper into the treasure that we have in Christ. Not having to look elsewhere, but just going deeper and deeper into the wonderful truths that we have. I wonder whether you realize the treasure that you have in Jesus. You may know the very famous story of Thelma Howard. She was a housekeeper in America in the early part of the 20th century. Her employers were very fond of her, and every Christmas they would give her a piece of paper, a share certificate. And Thelma didn't feel she had any need for these, and so she kept them aside in a place in her bedroom and lived a very simple life on the income that she had as a housekeeper. By the time that she died, after 30 years of employment by that family, it was revealed that this woman who had lived a very simple life had been sitting on an incredible treasure. Her employers were the Disney family. And her portfolio, sitting in her bedside table, was worth around $9 million at the time that she passed away. There's somebody who had incredible treasure, and yet tragically hadn't realized just the incredible value of those stock certificates that she had been given. I wonder whether you realize the incredible treasure that you have been given in Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, you could not be better off. Spiritually speaking, you have everything that you need in him. And Paul wants us to be a church who recognize the treasure that we have and that continue to delight and go deeper and deeper into that treasure. This is his secret for a fuller spiritual life that he's been unpacking for us this morning. And if we put that into practice as a gathering of people, this is what should happen. Chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is. Paul says, if we've understood the treasure, we won't be drawn away from it into other things. We won't be lured away from Jesus by fine-sounding arguments. And the marks of a church that has really taken this on board, he says, well, first of all, it's going to be really expectant. Expectant that when we spend time together, we are going to be delving deeper into the treasure we have in Christ. When we get together for home group, we're going to be unpacking the riches that are ours as Jesus's people. When we open the Bible one-to-one with each other, we are unpacking just how incredibly wealthy we are in spiritual terms. A church like that will be stable. And you notice the word that he uses here is disciplined. How disciplined you are, or how orderly you are. It's the idea of the guard of honor, and they all line up and they're all in perfect line with each other. They're all kind of standing, the regulated distance away from one another. And Paul says a church that is mature, that is reflecting on the treasure that it has in Christ, will be like that. It'll be stable. It'll be unmoved. It won't be knocked about easily. It won't be drawn away by the latest fad that springs up in the Christian world, because it knows what it has already in Christ. And it knows that it needs nothing more. And that makes a mature church discerning. If you like going through that spiritual shelf in the bookshop, being able to recognize, is this actually something that is going to help me genuinely grow in my knowledge and love of Jesus and understand the treasure that I have in him more? Or is it something that's going to lead me away? Paul has something very strong to say to anyone who tries to lead his people, Christ's people, away from Jesus. We're going to see more about that in the next couple of weeks. But for now, friends, this is the sort of church that the Apostle Paul wants us to be: expectant, stable, discerning, delighting more and more and more and more in the treasure that we have in Christ. So let's pray that we're a church that reflects that more and more in the strength that God gives us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for helping us to go deeper into the treasure that is ours in Christ Jesus. Keep us from anything that would tempt us to move away from him. Help us to delight every day, in every situation, in the simple gospel that saves us through faith in your Son. Help us to always remember your Spirit who empowers us to live your gospel out, to understand it and to put it into practice in our lives. Lord, please may our church be marked by these signs of that gospel treasure at work, that we might be expectant, stable, and discerning, growing all the more in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.